Lord, we pray for the one who preaches, for you know his sins are many. Amen. Please be seated. There's a t-shirt that I don't actually own myself, but I've seen it and I love it. It's a simple design with bold letters that create a short three-word sentence. Abide no hatred. Abide no hatred. The folks who made it in the aftermath of the white nationalists who marched nearly 2 years ago with torches at night through the campus of the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. Those who marched were chanting, among other things, "Jews will not replace us." And over the last couple of months, as many of you know who can bear to listen to the news these days, synagogues have been attacked with bullets and Molotov cocktails in the United States. Muslims at prayer were targeted horrifically in New Zealand. And Christian churches were bombed in Singapore on Easter Day. Clearly, a t-shirt has no power in itself to overturn hatred or racism or what seems like a total absence of love. But the folks who made that t-shirt that I just described have spoken and written words against all of those things. Yet the message to abide no hatred remains for me a kind of prayer. A prayer about our hope for the future, and something we might be allowed to glimpse now and then by God's grace and mercy within our hearts and in the world around us. I also love that their message uses the word abide. I have to confess that catches me off guard because it sounds old-fashioned in my ears, as though it can only be spoken by someone from the 19th century. Like a fine but rare wine, it pairs nicely with the phrase, "Fast falls the eventide," and the first line of the Victorian hymn, "Abide with me." And yet there's a fullness to the word that's more than just waiting around for something to happen, or waiting around for some kind of an experience to pass by. Now surely there are also a few here this morning who, having heard the word abide, immediately thought not of the 19th century, but of the 1990s. That's when the Coen brothers' film The Big Lebowski was released. In that cult movie, the actor Jeff Bridges plays the role of Jeffrey the Dude Lebowski, who remains his casual self in the midst of the chaos of the world that surrounds him. And at one point he says, "The dude abides." Those words about himself were spoken to the actor Sam Elliott, who plays a mysterious stranger in a white cowboy hat. The stranger smiles, repeating those words to himself, "The dude abides." And then he breaks the fourth wall between the actors and the audience, looking directly at us, the viewers, and saying to each and every one of us, "I don't know about you, but I take comfort in that. It's good knowing he's out there, the dude, taking her easy for all us sinners." And in that exchange between the stranger and the viewer, abiding takes on the meaning of something that we all need, something deeply theological, something biblical, and it is. The word for abide appears some 40 times throughout the Gospel of John, and then many more times in the three letters elsewhere in the New Testament that bear his name. It's John's favorite word to use about our relationship with Jesus, Jesus who abides with us. We see a shadow of all of that in today's reading from the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. There we are promised that God will make a home among those who love Jesus. We're also promised that we whose hearts are filled with fear and anxiety, and rightly so because of the crazy things that are happening both within us and around us, that we will be given the gift of peace. I cling to that promise every time I walk through those doors from this church. and I hope that you will too. We walk beneath that promise whenever we leave, because those words of Jesus from the King James Bible are written on the lintel. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's a promise to those who abide here. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we'll feel at peace all of the time or even most of the time after we cross the threshold of the church onto Main Street. But we do have glimpses of it now and then when a good friend or maybe a stranger sits with us in our anxiety, when the chaos around us goes into slow motion as we put one foot in front of the other like the children of Israel walking through the Red Sea, when we find that we can breathe in wide open spaces because of the love we've received from those whom we see no longer. And odd as it may sound, perhaps that promise from the lips of Jesus means the most to people for whom those experiences of peace are few and far between. They can find hope in knowing that Jesus, crucified and risen, will have the last word. And when that final word is spoken on the last day, a divine yes in the face of humanity's cruel no, there will be nothing accursed within us or around us as we continue to abide with him forever. Raised to life and surrounded by love, we'll enjoy a peace that can never be broken, guarding our hearts and banishing from them eternally both fear and hatred. On the cover of his book, which is called Abiding, author Ben Quash puts a work of art by the English painter Norman Adams that's called Christ's Cross and Adam's Tree. And he said he likes it because there is both suffering and glory in that image at the same time, but the glory is in the ascendant. He goes on to write that the cross on which Christ hangs, so often described as a tree, is at the same time the untrumpable declaration of a love and a life that abide, of a God who will absolutely not go away and leave his people comfortless. Norman Adams' bright colors and elemental shapes suggest the resurrection breaking through the veil of pain, announcing that even the tree of shame has its roots in the eternal abiding of God's own life, that this life courses through its veins and will make it a fruitful tree. And in its own way, this image too shows the primacy of peace. Adam's tree sprang up in Eden. When that tree became the source of a fall into a violent order, a second tree was planted to restore the paradise that had been lost. In some legends, the cross was made from the same wood as the tree from which Adam ate and was planted in the same place. The painting shows the ultimate abiding of God with us, an abiding in and through death. The Gospel of John leaves us with its own image at the foot of the cross of Jesus. There we find Mary, the mother of Jesus, standing with several other women. And standing beside her is someone who is identified only as the disciple whom he loved. As he dies, Jesus says to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he says to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. In other words, Jesus bestows them on one another and enjoins them to abide with one another. And they are to draw from the wellspring of his own abiding with them. And who is that disciple, the one whom Jesus loved? We often think of him as John, and that's what tradition says. But the Gospel of John is written in such a way to suggest that that disciple is really meant to be each of us. You are the disciple whom Jesus loved. my prayer is that the places where we dwell with the family of Jesus, which are by no means limited to the walls of this or any other church, will be places where we are given a glimpse of the peace that he has promised. So abide in his love and limitless mercy today. Amen.